Well, it's a privilege, really, to be here with you this morning to speak to you as part of the current series that the church is doing. Just in case you are new or visiting, it's a series on the Christian faith, looking at, together, really, at what aspects of the Christian faith we believe and practice. And today our subject is believers' baptism. Now, maybe that's something you know a lot about. Maybe you know very little about it, but hopefully there'll be something for us all this morning. But what we all need most is God's help as we come to look at this subject. So let's pray now together and ask him for his help. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our great God. You are our loving Father. And Lord, we do ask that as we look together at this great subject of baptism, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, we pray that we would increase in understanding, but most of all, Lord, that we would increase in love for you, and that we would live lives of thanksgiving and of praise to you because of what we learn about all that you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bring these prayers in his name. Amen. Well, let me say straight away that there is loads and loads and loads that could be said on this subject. So really, we're just going to scratch the surface together this morning. But here's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and answer three questions together. The first one, what is believer's baptism? That's going to be super quick. We're just going to try and define what we mean when we say believer's baptism. What are we talking about? Then we're going to try and answer the question, why do we do it? And then lastly, and where we'll spend most of our time, we're going to think about, what does it mean? What is it really all about? Okay, so what is it? Why do we do it? And what does it mean? Here we go. Firstly then, what is a believer's baptism? What is it that we're actually talking about this morning? Well, when we say believer's baptism, we mean a few things. Firstly, it's something done to a person who has become a Christian. That they have come to believe for themselves that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he is the Saviour. And that's what we'll think about more shortly. But secondly, it's something that a person chooses to do of their own accord. They make the decision to come and be baptised and to show publicly that they've become a Christian, that they believe in Jesus. Well, what actually happens practically in a baptism, in a believer's baptism? Well, quite simply, the person comes and they get into the water. And then whoever is baptizing them hopefully won't leave them under too long, and they bring them fully back up again. Okay, so for the rest of our time, that's what we're going to be talking about. As we think about believer's baptism, that's what we will mean. That when a believer, someone who has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, chooses to come and be baptized, being taken down under the water and back up again. Okay, so hopefully it's helpful just to start with that definition so that we know what we mean. But you know, the next question is, why do we do it? Why do we baptize? If you're someone who doesn't very often go to a church service, or maybe even you do often go to a church service, I think some of the things that churches do can seem pretty strange, can't they? So why is it that we baptize? Is it just something that we've always done? Is it just one of those traditions that seems like a good idea to keep going? Well, the answer to that is no. It's far more than just a tradition. The reason we baptize, quite simply, is because Jesus told us to. Baptism was commanded by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, like lots of you, I really enjoy watching films. And something I've noticed is that very often in a film, when someone is about to die, there's that really poignant moment where they give their last words. Actually, it's often pretty cheesy, isn't it? But, you know the kind of moment I mean. But those last words are always really, really important, aren't they? The final words that person wants to pass on. Well, at the very end of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus' last words before he returned back to heaven. So what could be more important than that?
And this is what Jesus says to his closest friends, the apostles, in Matthew 28. He says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So Jesus says to the apostles, "Guys, I'm sending you on a mission to tell others all about me. And when they come to believe, when they become disciples, you are to baptize them." And sure enough, that is exactly what they did. The apostles went and they got on with that mission. And we find that time and time again, as people believed, they were baptized to show that they had faith in Christ. So why do we do it? We do it because Jesus commanded it. We do it out of obedience to him. Okay, so what we've seen so far is what believers' baptism is and why we do it. Because Jesus told us to. But you know, we've got to ask the question, why did Jesus do that? Of all the things that he could have told us to do, why baptism? What is the point of baptism? What does it really mean? And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. What does baptism mean? Now, right away, I just want to say that baptism cannot somehow magically save you or earn you God's favor. It's really important to say that. The act of baptism itself gets you wet. It doesn't get you to God. It doesn't buy you a place in heaven. I hope that's clear. But what baptism does do is provide a brilliant outward symbol of what it is that does save you. Now, we're all used to symbols, aren't we? We know that a symbol points to or represents something else. So just take my wedding ring, for example. Not a particularly expensive one, I might add. But you know, this ring is a symbol of my marriage to Sian. Now, obviously, it's not the marriage itself, is it? It wouldn't exactly be much of a marriage if it was. But it's a symbol that points to my marriage. It points to the reality that I have been joined together in marriage with Sian. It reminds me, and it shows others, that great uniting together has happened. Well, baptism is a lot like that. It's a symbol that points to what has happened in the life of the Christian believer. It points to the reality that the Christian has been joined together with Jesus. There's no magical power in the symbol itself, just like there's really no special power in my wedding ring. But baptism reminds and declares that the believer has been joined together to Jesus Christ. So Jesus really has given us a wonderful thing in baptism. He's given us something physical, something tangible, something we can see that points us and others to what has happened in the life of the Christian. Okay, well, maybe you're now thinking, okay, I get your point. I get that baptism is a symbol that points to what's happened. But what has happened? What is it pointing to? Well, it'd be really great if you could open that passage in Romans that we looked at earlier. Romans chapter 6, which is page 1132. Page 1132, Romans chapter 6. Because in that passage in Romans that we had read for us earlier, we get that question answered. What has happened? What is it pointing to? In this letter, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of Christians in Rome. And in chapter 6, he's talking about the fact that they've become Christians and how that should change their lives. And as he deals with that issue, he tells us two things that baptism points to. And the first one is this. Baptism points to the fact that the believer has died with Christ. Follow with me verses 3 into verse 4. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." I guess many of you, maybe all of you, will have seen somebody be baptized. You'll know that they go right under the water. And that's to represent the fact that they have died with Christ. They have been buried with him. Now, as I was thinking about all this and preparing it, it struck me how that really is quite a weird thing to say, isn't it? After all, there's loads of Christians here this morning, and they're not dead yet. You all look very much alive. So what on earth does Paul mean? In what sense does baptism point to the fact that the Christian believer has died already? When the Bible talks about death, it doesn't just mean when we die physically. You know, the Bible often uses the word death to mean the future that all of us faces because of how we've lived our lives. It's a shorthand for speaking of a future judgment, of a punishment that we will face for turning our backs on the God who made us and saying, I want nothing to do with you. It's what the Bible calls sin. And if you look at verse 23, you'll see that our sin leaves us facing this death, this judgment. As Paul writes, the wages, the result of our sin, is death. Now we have to be honest here and say that that's not really a very popular thing to talk about anymore. People laugh, don't they, at the whole idea of a God who would punish or judge anyone. Surely that's just old-fashioned now. That's just out of date and out of touch. Or maybe you think that judgment is just for those who are really bad. The murderers, the terrorists, those who abuse children, like in the tragic case of Baby P. They're the bad ones, we like to think. And we're right to think that. But you know, just because you and I might not have done such extreme wrong things, it doesn't mean that we don't reach God's mark. You see, God is holy. And that means he is totally 100% pure and good. He is off the scale in his perfection. And that means that he is a fair God. He is a just God. He's not some useless and weak God who just turns a blind eye to wrongdoing. And that includes our wrongdoing. You know, God's pass mark, if you like, has to be 100% because of who he is. So you may not be as bad as the people we've just listed. I'm sure you're not. But I'm pretty sure that I can respectfully say that you don't meet that 100% mark. I certainly don't. Which of us is perfect all the time? And you know, that leaves us in trouble. Romans 6 tells us it leaves us facing death, God's fair punishment for how we've lived. And you know, I think that deep down, we all know that. We know that when we've done wrong, there is a price to be paid. Now, Sean and I currently live in London. And one of the nice things about that is being able to occasionally go and see shows in the West End. A little while ago, we went to see the musical Blood Brothers. And I was so struck by its story. Let me tell you the basic plot. I'll not spoil it for you, hopefully, in case you ever go and see it. There's a woman in Blood Brothers who is very poor. And she works for a wealthy lady who is unable to have children. And the poor woman discovers that she is having twins. And this is in addition to the loads of children that she's already got. And she is terrified that she's not going to be able to make ends meet. And early on, there is a chilling scene where she makes a pact with the wealthy lady to give away one of the twins for her to raise as her own. And the two of them together pledge in that scene never to tell a soul what has happened. And really, the rest of the story is a downward spiral of the two of them trying to run away from that mistake. Ironically, the two twins end up meeting each other. And in fear and in paranoia, both women spend all their efforts, all their energy just trying to keep them apart. But you know, no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, they can't escape what they've done. It's like the wrong in their lives is chasing them. It's got a hold over them. The harder they run from it, the faster it pursues them. And the most striking thing of all, as we watched it, was this. There's a refrain in the songs, right through the story, that says this. It says, there's no way back without a price to be paid. There's no way back without a price to be paid. And you know that is true for us all. None of us can escape our sin and the death that it leads to. It's a terrible enemy that has got us in its grip. And there is a price that has to be paid. But here is the incredible thing that baptism points to. Jesus Christ came to pay that price for us. You know, Jesus came to our world and he lived the life that we have failed to live. He did reach that pass mark, 100% in every way, passed with flying colours. You know, Jesus is the only person to ever live who didn't deserve God's judgment. He wasn't facing death and hell because he had lived that perfect life. Yet, a truly, truly amazing thing happened. Jesus Christ willingly and deliberately faced death in our place. He was rushed through a sham of a trial. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was insulted. He had nails driven through his hands and feet. Cruel thorns were pressed into his head, and he was hung up to die on a cross. And there, infinitely worse than all that the excruciating physical pain could inflict upon him, there he took upon himself, out of abundant love, the judgment for my sin and for your sin. And there, on that cross, the price was paid. He endured the full force of sin and of death and of hell so that we don't have to. You know, that is the wonderful and glorious truth that baptism points to. When a believer is baptized, they're declaring, I've put my faith in Jesus' death on the cross. That the death they deserve has fallen on Jesus. So when they go down into the water, it points to the fact that the death they were facing for their sin has already happened. No longer does that death have any grip over them. They're free. They've died with Christ. The price is paid. Isn't that an incredible truth? That is on offer for anyone who will put their faith in Jesus. But you know, there's one more thing in this chapter that baptism points to. If a baptism goes well, and it goes like it should, the person doesn't stay underwater, thankfully. They come back up again. They rise back up again. And Paul tells us that points to the fact that the believer is raised to new life in Christ. Follow verses 4 and 5 with me. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You know, I've told you some pretty good news already this morning, but it gets even better. Jesus doesn't only free us from future death by taking it himself. Now, that would be brilliant enough. That would send us out rejoicing this morning. But he does so much more. After Jesus died and was buried, he didn't stay dead. He rose in victory. He had beaten death. It was finished. And so what baptism also wonderfully symbolizes is that the Christian believer shares in Jesus' resurrection. Well, what does that mean? There's a whole series of sermons in itself on that, but here's a tiny start. What that means is that if you are a Christian, your present and your future have been radically changed. What about your present? Well, in the here and now, instead of living a life where we're held in the grip and the guilt of sin, unable to escape it, we now live a life where we are truly free. Free to know God. Free to, in His strength, be the people that we were created to be. I recently read about a humpback whale. I don't do that all the time. But this particular story was about a humpback whale that had been beached in Dorset. It was trapped on the beach, completely unable to move. Just this huge whale lying there, limp and helpless. What a desperate sight that is. But thankfully, the Coast Guard team were able to free it. And this whale swam back out into the freedom and joy of the ocean. This whale was finally back being what it was meant to be. You know, that's the new life the Christian has been raised to. Swimming in the joy of the ocean, of knowing the God who made you. But you know, much greater than that even. The new life to which we are raised in Christ lasts far, far beyond this broken and temporary world. I don't need to tell you how damaged our world is, do I? We're so aware of pain, of suffering, of conflict, of anger, of strife, of jealousy, of greed. Even at the moment, we battle economic hardship. People are worried about the threat of worldwide illness. And isn't it true that it feels like it's not how life was meant to be? And you know, there's a reason for that. It feels like that because it's not how life was meant to be. This is not life as God intended. This is life in a world marred and spoiled by our sin. But you know, for the one who is trusting in Jesus Christ and has been raised to new life in Him, there is an amazing future. There is an eternal life. The Bible pictures that life for us. Right at the very end, listen to these words from Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." As you hear that list, don't you long for a world like that? Well, you know, that is the sure and certain future for the believer in Christ. That is the future that Jesus has won for us through His death and resurrection. Let me end with a personal illustration. In 2003, my grandmother died, aged 92. She was very much loved by all the family. And at her funeral, we were all devastated. And we sat there sobbing away through the service, focusing on the fact that she was gone. But you know, I will never ever forget what happened next. My grandfather, her husband, himself in his mid-90s, he got up and he walked with calm composure to the front of the church to read the Bible passage. This was a man who had just lost his wife of 60 years. And he turned to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And with power and conviction in his voice, like I had never heard before, he read these words. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As I sobbed, I was focusing on what was lost.
as he read those words, he was focused on what she had gained. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She had died with him. The price had been paid. Death was beaten. And she had been raised with him. She may have been temporarily gone from us, but she had been raised to eternal life with her Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, these are the wonderful things that baptism points to. These are the incredible things baptism celebrates. So as I close today, if you are a believer who has been baptized, let me encourage you to rejoice again today. Be filled again with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have died with him and you have been raised with him. If you're a believer who hasn't yet been baptized, well, can I encourage you to be obedient to the Lord Jesus and to take the joyful step of declaring through baptism what it is, all that it is that he has done for you. And if this morning you're someone who is not yet a Christian, well, can I urge you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus? You know, all of these incredible things we've been hearing about this morning, the price for your sin being paid, new life knowing God, a future not of judgment but of amazing eternal life, they are all available if you will come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and for new life in him. Why not do that this morning? Why not make this an incredible day? And then you too could be baptized and declare to all our wonderful Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we do praise you for the great gift of baptism. Lord, we thank you that your Son has given us this wonderful, joyful celebration that points us to and rejoices in these incredible things that you have done for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for, Lord, that incredible sacrifice, that the price has been paid, that we have died with him. No longer do we face that future death. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for that. And Lord, we rejoice too that through Christ you have raised us to new life. Lord, just help us to grasp more of what that means. Help us to be thrilled that you have freed us to new life, to be those you want us to be, and those with that incredible future, life as it was meant to be, to look forward to for all eternity. Lord, we pray that each of us will go home knowing these things for ourselves, having believed these things for ourselves. Lord, do your work among us as we respond to these things. We pray for the sake of your Son, our Saviour. Amen.